Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have sent your Son to purchase us with his own blood. We thank you that your Spirit has revealed these truths to our mind. And we thank you that that we have this time to look into your word, to look into these truths. We ask that you would be with us and direct our thoughts rightly in the word of truth. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Jude. I think you know that by now. Last week we covered the first two verses and had a little kind of preview to the letter. The theme, kind of an overall theme, is a warning against ungodly people who had made their way into the church. And we'll look specifically tonight at verses 3 and 4, which give the purpose of the letter there. So last week we covered verses 1 and 2. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he is God's slave, and brother of James, which is probably the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. He wrote to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So these are believers he's writing to. He's warning them against false believers. And then verse 2, he prays for mercy, peace, and love to be multiplied to them. So, actually, I'll just read the whole thing. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandon their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they are in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, and reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And about these also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts, They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. That was the New American Standard, slightly different wording probably in some places than what you have, but the message is the same. So I'm actually going to continue teaching out of the New King James, though I just like to read other translations. So Jude, verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So Jude addresses the readers as beloved. We are loved by God, but here Jude was expressing his own love for God's people. They were very dear to him, and if you and I truly love God, we will love one another. If you love the Father, you must also love all of the Father's children. This is a distinguishing mark of believers. If someone says that they love God or they love Jesus, but they cannot stand to be around other Christians, we know that they are lying. Christians need to love each other because God loves them. He was genuinely concerned for these Christians, and so he was writing to them. So, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you, a more literal translation says, I gave all diligence to write unto you. All diligence. Jude made every effort to write to them. He did not delay in fulfilling this important task for him. He had a certain sense of urgency in writing to them. The other places this word very diligent is translated haste or speedily. So it's something he didn't wait or put off. He did it right away. As a kind of side note here, there is still a real ministry for Christians to write letters. The time of writing scripture is past, so we can't do that. Our letters will not be inspired scripture like the New Testament letters, but we can write encouragement to other believers. We can edify or even warn them. This should not be neglected even now. Instead of sitting down with paper and pen and writing out a letter by hand, it may be more convenient to send out an email or even a short text. There's nothing wrong with that. But whatever form it takes, we should be in communication with other Christians. They are dear. They are beloved by us. I couldn't help but remember when I was studying this that Pastor Mike mentioned a few months ago that he had received a letter from some people in another church here, that's one of their ministries. They write letters to the other churches in the county. So that was an encouragement to him. I know that just receiving even just a card can be uplifting and bring joy. And we know it is more blessed to give than to receive, so we should all be involved in some way in edifying one another like this. Okay, so Jude was eagerly writing to them concerning our common salvation. He wasn't writing to them about trivial matters. He wasn't telling them about the weather or recipes or a great deal on pottery. He was writing in order to see them more deeply grounded in the truth of salvation. We too, if and when we write, we should seek to give others something from the Word, something that will make the gospel more precious to them. Our letter should be a blessing to those who read it. Our common salvation does not mean that it is something ordinary, but it was something that he and the readers shared in common. It was their mutual salvation. It's the same salvation that we enjoy through Christ. There is only one salvation. There is one gospel. There is one way to God. Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, men and women, we all receive salvation the same way, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. God may draw us to himself in different ways. Our life experiences will all be different from one another, but there's only one way that any person can be saved. There's no salvation in any other way. There's no other name than Jesus by which we must be saved. So Jude was writing to them about something they already knew. That was their salvation. It was an important thing. He was writing to them. But here we find that he had a change of plans. He says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. He found it necessary. Literally, it's translated, I had constraint to write to you, exhorting you. So he was compelled to write something else because there was a more pressing matter that needed to be addressed. He could not sit back and ignore the problem that had come upon them. There was a necessity for him to confront it. Let us learn from this as well. Even when we are being diligent in doing our work for God, we must be sensitive to other people's needs. We must not rigidly stick to our traditions or plans, but we should be willing to change our plans in order to meet urgent needs. The example that came to mind from Scripture was the Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 who changed his own plans. He was journeying, and in the midst of that, he saw an urgent need. He came across a man who was injured. He was half dead, and he spent his time and money to show compassion to this man. So when God shows you and me an urgent need, we need to not delay, but be quick to respond. So Jude's revised plan, his new plan, was now to write to them, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. He was encouraging them, urging them, imploring them to contend earnestly for the faith. Yes? Keep running the race. That fits. The word literally is to agonize for the faith. Fight for it, defend it, take a stand for the faith. One commentary defined this word to contend earnestly as to fight, standing upon a thing which is assaulted and which the adversary desires to take away, and it is to fight so as to defend it and retain it. So it is to defend it, to hold on to it, don't let it slip your grasp. To contend earnestly, Okay.
Focus on defending your the faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, the faith. To contend earnestly involves both opposing the enemies and building yourselves up, that we'll see near the end of the letter. So the faith, the thing that they were to fight for, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, the faith here is the gospel, in a word. The gospel. There is one. We'll see in the next verse what kind of attacks were taking place. But to fight for the faith is to defend the truth of the gospel, expose the errors of false doctrine, confront and resist the lies, and don't depart from the truth. Don't turn to a different gospel, which is not really a gospel. So we have the truth in God's word. This faith was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all means that the message will never be changed. It is complete. God will never need to add anything to the gospel. He will never need to deliver a new gospel to us. We have it. He has delivered it to us. He's given it to us. And so we are entrusted with the gospel. This faith, the faith has been delivered to the saints, and that is to every one of us who believe. Not only to the apostles, not only to the pastors and teachers, but all of the people of God are entrusted with the gospel. We have the responsibility to defend it. When the gospel of the grace of God is under attack, we must stand for the truth. And we must watch not only for an open attack, but for subtle attacks, subtle changes. And we'll look at this later in the letter. But, yes, John. The death, burial, and resurrection, but also the purpose for it. Just believing that a man died and rose again doesn't... But he died in our place. And that's the gospel. That he bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. Okay, move on to verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. So the danger was real. The people were present. Jude did not warn them of a hypothetical attack, or he did not prophesy an attack that would come later, but they were already there. How did they get there? They crept in unnoticed. They had secretly settled in alongside the true believers. They had infiltrated the church unobserved. A passage I think is fitting is where Jesus said to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So they pretend to be one thing. They pretend to be the same as the believers, but they are in fact the opposite. They were tares that the enemy sowed among the wheat while men slept, as Jesus spoke about in Matthew 13. So this translation says certain men have crept in, but the term here is not restricted to men, it is people. The New American Standard translates it certain persons. The word in Greek is anthropoi. So we get like anthropology, the study of humanity. It's not restricted to men. There may be a point here too where there are increasingly in this age more and more women teachers in the church. I don't know if that's necessarily related to this, but it's not restricted to men. There are just certain ones who have snuck in. So Paul wrote about false... Yes?
You said it right. So certain men have crept in among goats. Long ago were marked. That's the key. Long ago were marked. False prophets were sent to the
Lord. Okay. Paul wrote about false apostles in 2 Corinthians 11. He calls them deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So the false Christians that Jude wrote about do fit this description. They came into the church, but they concealed who they really were and what they were really doing there. And they gradually made their way in, and they were accepted by the people. They crept in unnoticed, slowly and steadily, not making themselves known. And the people did not suspect them of anything. Wormed their way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So. In by the side door.
What does it say?
They were sneaking in by the side door.
Sneaking in by the side door. There is a part of that Greek word has to do with the side. I think it maybe fits better that they had settled in alongside the believers, but okay, I could see it sneaking in the side door as being something.
Is this the sowing through the grace of God? And what they're doing there? They can save his house for his.
Exactly, yeah. Yeah, we'll get to that in just a minute. It's there, yeah. So these... So these certain people long ago were marked out for this condemnation. A literal translation says, long ago having been written beforehand to this judgment. So Peter, in... At 2 Peter 2, he had written about the judgment of false teachers. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So there we see where they had been written beforehand for this condemnation. But there's another word here that is long ago. Long ago they were marked out. So this would probably refer to the Old Testament, not to the more recent letter by Peter. So where in the Old Testament was their condemnation written beforehand? Well, in Jude's letter we have a few examples in the following verses that show God's judgment from the Old Testament. And we'll look at those, the Lord willing, next week. So long ago, God judged the Israelites who did not believe. He judged the fallen angels. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. These false Christians that Jude was exposing were following the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. And so they were heading for a similar judgment. And these were written about long beforehand. Next, they're described as ungodly men. The word ungodly here means destitute of reverential awe toward God, or irreverent. Despising God, one translation says impious, without piety. So they have no respect for God. They defiantly withhold from God the worship that is due to Him. They drew near to God with their mouths and honored Him with their lips, but they had removed their hearts far from Him. And this was one that was written about long ago. Isaiah wrote that in Isaiah 29. Their worship was all done in pretense. Their true motives were to get near God's people in order to give them a different gospel. They wanted to draw away the disciples after themselves. And Paul warned about these in Acts 20, those who would come and not spare the flock, but draw away the disciples after themselves. They wanted their own following. Curtis?
Is
that fits, yeah. Romans 16, 17 and 18. So we don't know exactly who these ungodly persons were that Jude was exposing. He may have known them personally, but he doesn't name them. There are some that Paul names in a couple places that are Hymenaeus and Philetus, I think, who made shipwreck of their faith, he said, in 1 Timothy. There are a couple others he named, but Jude does not name these. But so we don't know who they were or even... what we do know is what they had done, and that's the next part of the verse. Their ungodliness had manifested itself in two different ways. First, they turned the grace of our God into lewdness, and second, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So to turn the grace of our God into lewdness is to abuse the freedom that we have in Christ. We are free from the law as a means to please God. Bob's been talking about this recently. Okay. Okay, you're back. Okay. So to turn the grace of God into lewdness is to abuse the freedom that we have in Christ. We are free from the law in the sense that we are free from being restricted to the law as a way to please God. But yes. So what these would take is what you just said. We have been forgiven for everything we have done and will do. And these were saying that it doesn't matter what we do now.
Well, it does matter if you ask forgiveness.
Right.
You know, that's out of respect to the Lord, you know.
Right. So we are free from the law.
First John 1:9 and 10.
Okay. Confess our sins. Yes. So being free doesn't mean that we can just live however we want. God's grace does not give us a license to sin, and that seems to be what these were teaching. The word itself can. And certainly that seemed to apply to part of their behavior.
Because you look at what's after that, and the nigh-holy, only the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's telling you right there, they did not, and they never believed in the church.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They won't save and see.
Yeah.
You don't deny someone to save and see. You proclaim.
So these ungodly people would present the gospel and say that you're under grace, God loves you, He's forgiven you, so now you can do whatever you want, and anything goes. And that is a gross perversion of the grace of God. Yes?
And when God gives us free will, what does that mean? We're on our own tongue, okay? We're trying to live.
You do.
Because what happens here is constant state of change. He is. But not we continue to do the known sins that are in us. We're not receiving the benefits that the Holy Spirit will give us. But that's what I've been studying this and that's.
Okay. Well, I would say even beyond that, we don't know all of our sins. Like David prayed, cleanse me from secret faults.
Once we know.
Right.
Like anger, resentment, other situations have a bit.
Okay. So I think I was going to respond to something you said, but I've forgotten it. So. Okay, Curtis.
I'm slow to the masses, okay? But if this is looking like me in this verse, this is someone that does not believe, that has not been saved and sealed, okay? Denied the only Lord of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? They obviously haven't been saved and sealed. If they were, they would never deny, they would proclaim, they would seem to come forward, keep working that grace, that's why we have the Holy Spirit to help us to be whole.
Okay. Right. And they've crept in with the believers, but they have no intention of becoming believers or following Christ. Mm-hmm. So Paul speaks about turning this grace of God into something else. In Romans chapter 6, he addresses this. Verse 14, he wrote, "You are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" So he asks that. Shall we sin? Does God's grace mean that we're allowed to sin or it's okay? And the answer there is certainly not, or God forbid. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Then he goes on to say that in being set free from sin, we became slaves of righteousness. So by grace, we are free from sin, but we are never free to sin. That is never God's plan or purpose for us. Now we do sin. I'm not going to deny that. But as you mentioned, John, earlier about confessing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So, right, all unrighteousness. So, it doesn't mean it's okay to sin, and it doesn't mean that we're free to do whatever we want. Yes, Kathy?
There's a difference between making a conscious decision to sin and getting wrapped up in something and then you're like, I need to confess this. You know, John's talking about anger or rage. Sometimes those things creep up, and when they do, you don't plan it to creep up, but you have to ask for forgiveness and repent and talk about it. But God doesn't expect us to be perfect. As it says in 2 Peter, he just expects us to keep improving and become more Christ-like.
Yeah.
I just want to ask him the question, Tom. Are we free from the law by consenting to follow the rule of the law?
We're free from the law through Christ. He is the end of the law for righteousness. So we don't derive our righteousness by keeping the law. But I guess the other side of that is, though the law is holy and just and good, it is something that is pleasing to God, in a sense, if I can say it that way.
Well, that's what I mean by consenting to the rule. In other words, we're not following the law because it's commanded us. We're consenting to follow the rule of the law because it's good.
I see what you're saying.
I know what it doesn't mean.
Okay.
It doesn't mean we're free or licensed to do whatever we want.
Yeah.
But what is it that we are through this freedom?
We are free to obey now, to obey God. Where before faith, we could not please God, we could not truly obey Him. Without faith. Yeah. Curtis?
Curtis said, lost word.
Yeah.
Well, the way that I
just
understood you explain that is that since Christ, we were able to follow along because we have faith. But there were many people who had faith that the Savior was coming and the Messiah was coming and tried to follow the law the best they could before he came, died, and resurrected. Right?
Okay.
So that is not. We follow the law because our law, even today, are Judeo-Christian based.
This country's laws, you mean? Or
yes.
Okay.
Most of the world's laws were originally Judeo-Christian based.
Okay. I'll take your word for that. Yeah, he changes our heart. You're right. I was just agreeing. Yes, he changes our heart. Yes. Paul wrote to Titus that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Titus 2:11 and 12. So, kind of relating to this freedom, in Galatians 5:13, he said, "Brethren, you have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So our liberty is not to indulge in our own fleshly desires, but it is to serve one another. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:16, "Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." So again, this has to do with our freedom. Our freedom does not mean that we can do whatever we want. That is turning the grace of God into lewdness. God's grace has delivered us from the penalty of sin, and from the power of sin, and eventually from the very presence of sin. So anyone who tells you that we have the freedom to sin is perverting the grace of God. The second thing that these... That's what we're starting at now. The second thing they do is they deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. In their actions, they deny Him. You're right. They may... you're on the right track. They may kind of... in their speech as well, but they are creeping in, so they're probably not being very open about their denial of the Lord. Okay. Some of the manuscripts have this worded a little bit differently. So the translation I read earlier said, "They deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." So they deny Jesus Christ, they deny His deity, that He is God, and they deny His lordship, His authority over their lives. So they refuse to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse to submit to His word, and they refuse to obey His commands. One of the words, I guess it's not in the New King James, it says Lord God here. In the New American Standard, it says the only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. That word master there is where we get the English word despot. So He has absolute authority over His subjects. Okay, it says that in the Amplified. So these ungodly persons reject the Lord's absolute authority. He is our only God, our only Master. They may call him Lord, but they do not do what he says. They insist on living their lives the way that they want, not the way that he wants. And so they have crept into the church in among believers, and the things they are doing and saying are a danger that they would be influencing the true believers. So here we have two tests by which we can test any doctrine that we hear. First test is, what does it have to say about the grace of God? Does it teach that grace leads to holiness, or does it teach that grace permits us to sin? And the second test is, what does it teach about the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he own us? Does he have the authority to tell us how to live? And by this we can know whether the doctrine is true or false. Welcome. You've made it for the last paragraph. That's all right. Okay, so we who believe need to take care that our lives reflect that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and our God. We have the responsibility to stand for the truth. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So the purpose that he had in redeeming us was to purify us so that we would be his, that we would do his works and not our own, and that we would be set free from sin and free then to please him. So let us submit to our only Lord, God, and Master. Let us pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, and let us fight the good fight of faith. And that is from 1 Timothy 6. Paul wrote along the similar lines that we are to fight the good fight of faith. That brings us kind of back to verse 3 about contending earnestly for the faith. The two falsehoods were that the grace of our God permits us to sin, that we're allowed to act lewdly or do whatever we want because God's grace covers it. That is the first. The second one is that the Lord Jesus Christ does not have authority over them, over his people. Yeah. And as Jews, they were held all their lives by the law, and just recently, if they had recently converted, they had been set free, and there were different teachings going around as to what that freedom meant.
Into believing Christ, it was expected that you learned the law of a sudden you know you hear this great thing, you would have been expected to learn everything about Judaism and then Christ.
I believe grace is something I don't deserve.
Well, that's now. That's now.
Thank you. Okay, any other questions or comments or yes? I do record these. I send a copy to Debbie Dayton and to my parents. If you want a copy, you can get that online as well if you want. Okay. I guess if any of you miss a class and you want it, a copy, just let me know and I'll send it your way. What's that? Oh. Okay. Well, let's pray and we can be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for your word. We ask for your help, ask for you to send your spirit to help us. Help us live a life that pleases you. Help us to confess when we do go astray, and to seek this repentance and turn from our sin. We ask that we would not be ignorant when we hear something that is false, but that we would identify it and reject the lies, because we would be grounded in your word. We ask that you continue growing us in the truth, continue to help us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.